Good morning. You want to get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message. I dare you to try to imagine yourself on death row. It's an unpleasant thought, but just try. Your crime? You're a Christian in a place where you're not supposed to be. You are sentenced to be beaten with 100 lashes and then hanged by the neck until you are dead. But unlike most people on death row, you can easily save yourself. That's right. All you have to do is simply recant your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're out the door. No problem. What would you do? This story is a reality for this woman up on the screen, Miriam Yahya Ibrahim. She was sentenced by a Sudanese court in Khartoum to 100 lashes for marrying this man who is a Christian. And since she is labeled a convert from Islam to Christianity, marrying a Christian is considered adultery. And so the punishment for that is 100 lashes. And then, for the conversion to Christianity, she is sentenced to death by hanging. Before sentencing, a Muslim scholar was given 40 minutes with her to persuade her to recant her Christianity. And then she had 3 days to change her mind. But she refused to recant her Christianity. The judge declared, "The court sentences you to be hanged till you are dead." Miriam was 8 months pregnant with her second child when she was going through this ordeal, and just days ago she gave birth to her baby. The case has drawn international attention, and hopefully it will be successfully appealed. But what would you do if you were in her place? Here in the United States, opposition to Christianity is in many places growing. But of course, it's not nearly so physically dangerous as it is in places like Sudan and many, many other places. Have you ever faced opposition to your faith, even if in a comparatively mild form? Maybe from your family, maybe from a friend, or a teacher, or a professor, or a coworker, or a boss. If you're a Christ follower, you will face opposition. Today is part 6 in our series, Catching Fire. It's a series based in the Book of Acts in the New Testament, showing how the early church was empowered to catch the fire of the Holy Spirit and spread the message of Jesus worldwide. So far, we've seen how the church experienced explosive growth as it was given birth and empowered by the Holy Spirit, beginning on the day of Pentecost, just 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection. The number of Christ followers we have seen went from 120 on the day of Pentecost to a church of approximately 20,000 total believers in what was probably a relatively short amount of time, like maybe several months or so. Last time we saw how believers persevered in 6 sacred duties that add fuel to the fire of the Christian faith. And if you missed that message, part five, if you missed that one, you'll want to listen to that on podcast. Just go to our website and click on sermon on the podcast thing, and you can listen to past messages. The title of today's message is Stoking the Fire. Stoking the Fire. You know, if you like to enjoy a nice campfire out when you're camping, or maybe a fire in your fireplace at home, you know that stoking the fire is important, but you have to do it right, don't you? I mean, if you poke the fire in the wrong way, it can end up smothering the fire. The fuel can actually, you know, smother out the air trying to get to the flame there. But if you do it skillfully, if you stoke the fire skillfully, it can bring new life to the flame. Well, opposition is like that poker to your faith. It can either succeed in smothering your faith, or it can stoke it into a bigger and brighter flame. Today, we're going to see how persecution for those early Christians in the early chapters of the book of Acts actually stoked their fire due to their response to it. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say. And I hope you're taking notes, because you will want to write it down. It goes like this: be stoked, not stopped, by opposition to your faith. We're going to look at three ways of stoking your fire when you face opposition. The first one is point number one on your outline, and that is, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. I don't know about you, but if it's a choice between being liked or disliked, I prefer being liked. If it's a choice between being mocked and laughed at and considered weird or rejected versus being accepted, I like being accepted. I don't know about you, but that's the way I am, and I suspect that's the way most people are. And so if I'm with a bunch of unbelievers who certainly don't think like I do, maybe they cuss and get drunk and sleep around and tell lies and think that Christians are idiots, my natural inclination will be to lay low, to not speak up, to be an incognito Christian. And so if I'm going to shine and be bright for Jesus Christ, an effective witness to those people, something more powerful than my natural inclination is going to have to stoke my fire, because it's not natural for me to stand up to that kind of thing. It's natural for me to just kind of cover up the fire and try to snuff it out in that case. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's say your house is on fire and you run out to save your life. When you get safely outside, you know, hey, I can't go back in there because I could be toast if I do. Almost literally. Well, that's perfectly natural. It makes good sense. You don't want to run into a burning building, because it's not worth your life, whatever might else be in there, or so you think. But then you see, when you get out onto your driveway, in your bedroom window, there is your child. You thought she was outside, but there she is in the window, and she's crying for you. Now circumstances are different. Doesn't matter. You don't care about the risk. You run back in there because you are filled with something that overpowers your natural inclination for self-preservation. It overrides it because it is filling you, and you run in there to save your child, even though it's at the risk of your life. Well, in the book of Acts, those early Christ followers soon began to face opposition to their new faith. The church was exploding in Jerusalem, and there were new converts all over the place. And of course, the Jewish leaders, they felt extremely threatened by this, and they began to clamp down on the new movement. First, it was with threats. Then came imprisonment, and then eventually, some people were actually put to death. And there were beatings in there. Now what? What will this danger do? Will it stop the fire, or will it stoke the fire? Will the Christians do what's natural? What any of us would do naturally? Or will they do something else? Well, those first Christ followers, they weren't superhuman people, folks. They were just like us. They didn't like to be mocked or rejected or beaten any more than you or I. What was it that enabled them to override their natural inclination? Well, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see this time after time in the book of Acts, especially in the face of persecution. Let's just look at a couple examples. First, before the high court, Peter the Apostle, we're told in chapter 4, verse 31, or verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's standing before the high council, and he speaks boldly to them because he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then later in the chapter, after being threatened, this is the whole group of Christians, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And the context in this particular instance is facing persecution. The filling of the Holy Spirit was the dynamic that made the difference. Now, maybe you're asking, what does this mean? What does it actually involve to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How does it happen? Well, it's interesting if you study this word, this expression, to be filled with. In the book of Acts and in the New Testament, in the biblical world, to be filled with something meant that you were kind of under this thing's influence, whatever it was that you're filled with. To be filled with it. And to be filled with it, this power comes upon you, whatever it might be, and you yield to its control. Let's give a couple of examples. It says in Luke 4:28, the people in the synagogue were furious. Well, that isn't a literal translation. Literally it reads in the Greek, that the people in the synagogue were filled with anger. And so they expressed their anger. That anger came upon them, they yielded to it. And that's what the New Testament calls that, being filled with anger. Another example, in Luke chapter 6, verse 11, I'm choosing these examples from Luke and Acts because they're the same author that we're seeing in our passages today. Look at Luke 6, 11. It says, at this, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage. Well, again, that's the New Living Translation sort of giving us the sense of the meaning. The literal in Greek is that they were filled with fury. Filled with fury. Another example in Acts 3:10, it says they were absolutely astounded. Well, literally it reads they were filled with wonder. Let's take a couple examples where we see it translated a little more literally. It says in Acts 5:17, the high priest and his officials were filled with jealousy. And they acted upon that. It was the dominant force in their behavior. It ruled them. And then a final example, in Acts 19:29, it says, soon the whole city was filled with confusion. What that means is confusion reigned. Confusion was the domineering power in that city's experience. And so to be filled with God's Spirit means that His power comes upon you and you yield to it. You are controlled by it. It's like in another place in the New Testament talks about being filled with wine, which is to get drunk. You're under the influence, literally. Whereas to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit is to be filled with Him. And in that case, you do things, you say things, you behave in ways that you wouldn't naturally do. It's a supernatural thing. It's a God thing. It's not natural. It's not your power. Have you ever noticed that, you know, maybe let's say you want to learn how to witness to your friends, and so you memorize some scripture verses to prepare you. It's a good thing. And maybe you memorize a way of presenting the gospel to your unsaved friends. And that's a good thing to do too. But all of a sudden you notice that even though you know how to do this, you're still not sharing the gospel with your friends. And you say, what's the matter? I thought once I learned how to do this, I'd start doing it. Because now I know how. Well, knowing it is one thing, and it's a very important thing. Yes, you should learn those verses. Yes, you should learn a nice, concise, clear way of communicating the gospel. But just because you know what to do doesn't mean that that natural inclination, that fear of rejection or whatever, is just all of a sudden going to go away. If you're waiting to feel like it, guess what? It's not going to happen. Being filled with the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with feeling like something. It has everything to do with yielding to the Holy Spirit's power and influence and saying to Him, fill me. Can you say that? Fill me to the Lord. Fill me. Fill me. I can't do this myself. Take my hands, take my feet, take my lips. I will yield to you. Whether you feel like it or not, I will obey you, Lord. I will obey you. It's as simple as that. Jesus said that if you ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, He will give it to you. Let's look at the second way of stoking your fire when you face opposition. Number two on your outline is pray for kingdom advance. You know, you can tell a lot about a person by what he or she wishes for. Show me your Christmas list, and I will show you what you value, what you like, what you wish for. It's even more the case with Christ's followers and their prayers. Your prayers reveal what you value. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were getting harassed and threatened for my Christian beliefs and my Christian practices, I would probably be praying to God to protect me and to stop the opposition, to keep me safe. All right? You probably would be too. That's the natural thing. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. Because you know what? Guess what? I value my life. And so I would pray for those things. I value my well-being. But the odd thing is that when we look at the prayers of the persecuted Christians in the book of Acts, they don't pray for their rescue or their personal protection. Now, maybe they did and it just isn't recorded, because it certainly isn't wrong to pray for that sort of thing. But what's emphasized is that they prayed for something they valued most of all. Let's consider part of a prayer that the early Christians prayed in the book of Acts after being jailed and threatened with more punishment. We're just looking at a portion of it. Acts chapter 4, we pick up in verse 24, and I invite you to help me out when we come to the yellow print. It's talking about the early Christians. It says, when they heard this, that is the threats. That's what it's talking about, the threats of more persecution. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is astounding. No prayer for the persecution to stop, or at least nothing that's recorded about that. Only that they would be bold in the face of persecution. Now again, I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray for your safety or protection, or maybe they did pray for good times to return when everybody liked the Christians. Maybe they did that. But for a fact, we know that they prayed for kingdom advancement, for the momentum of the conversions to continue, for the flame of Holy Spirit wonders among them, such as healing and other miracles. They wanted that flame to spread. This is what they valued. This is what they prayed for. And guess what? God answered their prayer. We see there again in verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly in the face of that opposition. You know, prayer plays an enormously important role in the life of a believer and in the life of the church. But it also reveals your values. If a transcript was made of your prayers, say this past week, what would it reveal? It's fine to pray for a nice day or for good health and protection. I pray for those things, for myself, for my family, for you. But if that's the main gist of your prayers, it reveals something about you. It reveals your priority. Your priority is a happy, pain-free life. Right? But guess what? Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Not your cushion, your cross. Allow me for a moment to speak from my heart about this. Our country was founded in large part by Christians who not only believed in freedom of religion for people of all different sorts of faiths and beliefs and no belief at all in God. That should be protected, that people should be able to do as they please in regard to that. But they also understood that the Judeo-Christian heritage was the basis of this nation's worldview and morality and form of government. All through history, think about it, folks, all through history, people had been ruled by kings and queens and in many cases harsh rulers and dictators, not by the people. Not with the fundamental human rights protected. But here was something entirely new and exceptional. It wasn't perfect. The founding fathers were not perfect. They made their share of mistakes. But this country became the greatest nation ever, with liberty and justice for all. You say, well, the country was founded with slavery still intact. Yes, but they could appeal back to the founding that all people are created equal, That was built into the fabric. We had that to hark back to. That was a founding principle. And folks, that came not from just out of the air or people's brains. That was based in the Judeo-Christian morality. But for many decades, things have been changing drastically as our society has become more secular, more hedonistic, more narcissistic, more self-centered, more violent, more sex-saturated, and in many places, including typical university classrooms, school districts, media outlets, the entertainment industry, and in many cases our government, there is a growing hostility to the beliefs, the practices, and especially to the morality of the Christian faith. And it is eroding away at the Christian church. Many Christians, many churches are buckling under this, just caving to it. The tide is against us, folks, in this. Let me just give you a couple few examples here. When President Obama spoke at Georgetown University, which is a Catholic school, the White House insisted that all the religious objects, all the Christian artwork had to be covered up as he was there speaking. Now, folks, this was not a public building. This was not a government-funded facility. This was a religious university. He comes onto their turf and he says, I cannot speak here with Christian artwork around me. In some places, this is another example. In this country, if you are a baker who refuses on religious grounds to decorate a cake that celebrates a gay wedding, you say, you know, I'm sorry, I feel that that would violate my conscience if I were to do something like that, you could lose your business. And this is not just some idea, it is happening. There have been people that have lost their business because of this. Hobby Lobby could cease to exist because they, as a Christian-owned company, are refusing to pay for abortion-inducing drugs that are mandated by the Affordable Care Act. This may not be Sudan or some other place where, you know, you are physically threatened with execution if you're a Christian, but the noose has been placed over the Christian neck in our society, and it is gradually being tightened. Christ followers are either going to get absorbed into this and become part of the problem, which is happening, or we are going to stand strong and experience the power of God working through us to change our society, even though there will be some risk, even though it could cost us jobs, it could cost us position, it could cost us health, and who knows what else in the future. But it's not going to happen with a cushy Christianity, folks, that's addicted to entertainment and feel-good messages that just kind of go with the flow. We're not going to impact the world by acting like the world, but by acting like Jesus Christ. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit, released through prayer, prayer for kingdom advance. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means we need to pray for us, and for the church to impact our community through bold witness and through loving action. But pray for more solid pro-life governmental leaders and then to vote for them. We need to pray for events like the event we saw yesterday and the day before here, our community outreach event that was just a wonderful experience. Our bands out there playing and food being given out free and rummage sale. It was a great opportunity just to show the love of Christ to the community. We need to pray when things like that are going to happen. We need to make a concentrated effort to pray for things like that. And like our summer mission trip coming up and the VBS that's coming up. And, you know, I alert the church to these kinds of things in the pastor's prayer letter. And if you're not already signed up for that, you would like to get an email copy of that sent to you. I usually send it out on Wednesdays of the week. Just put that on your response card. Say, I would like to receive the pastor's prayer letter, and give your email address and I'll send it to you. And then when you get that, you know, read through that and pray for those things on there, because there are things like, you know, praying for people to get better from healing, that need healing and stuff like that. But there's also lots of evangelistic stuff that's on there, missionary stuff. It's all kingdom advancement stuff, all of it. And so let's do that. And then let's get some guts and stand up for what we believe, huh? Let's look at the third way of stoking your fire when you face opposition. Number three on your outline is obey the highest authority. The highest authority. Parents with little kids, when you leave your kids with a babysitter, you tell your kids to obey the babysitter, right? What I always told my kids when they were little, we had a babysitter, I'd say, look, you know, you listen to the babysitter the way you listen to me. Even better than the way you listen to me. But of course, that assumes that you have a trustworthy babysitter, right? Who will uphold the same rules and show the same kind of concern for your child's welfare. But if, God forbid, the babysitter is every parent's nightmare and blows off your rules and, you know, brings in illegal drugs and tells your kids to take them, or gets annoyed at the dog next door making noise and says, here's a gun, go over and shoot that dog, you know. Your hope and your prayer is that your child is going to have the sense to disobey the babysitter, to obey the higher authority, which is you, to remember what they've been taught and to do the right thing. Well, folks, the same applies to the authority in our lives. The Bible teaches that Christ followers are supposed to obey the governing authorities. We're supposed to submit to the laws. We're supposed to be good citizens. No, model citizens. The Bible teaches that if we disobey the governing authorities, it's like disobeying God. And so we need to take that very seriously. But when a governing authority requires you as a Christ follower to break God's law, pitting one authority against another, you must obey the highest authority, and that is God himself. This is what happened in the early, with the early Christians in the book of Acts. Look at Acts 4, beginning at verse 18. It says, so they, it's talking about the authorities, called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. That was the law speaking. Can't talk about Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop talking about everything we have seen and heard. The council then threatened them further. And so, as a result of this, the apostles did just as they said they were going to do. They kept spreading the word. They kept disobeying the earthly authorities while obeying the highest authority, and that is God. And then we pick up in Acts 5, 27, where it says, they brought the apostles before the high council where the high priest confronted them. Didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name? He demanded. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human authority. The top allegiance is always to God. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, in this case, I can breathe easy. I mean, here in the United States, we have freedom to worship. Churches are as numerous as gas stations. The government hasn't made it against the law to own a Bible or to speak in public about Jesus. Far from it. I mean, look at our bands yesterday are booming Christian music out in public on our parking lot. And that's a great thing. We still now mostly have freedom of religion. The government doesn't require women to get an abortion if they have a second child, as they do in China. Here in America, we don't have to make a choice between a lesser and authority and God. And that is mostly true. Though dark and ominous clouds are on the horizon, we still, for now, enjoy the sunshine of religious freedom in this country. But there still may be an authority in your life that is forbidding you to speak up for Christ in your neighborhood and in your school and in your workplace or your family. And that could be that inner voice of fear or pride, or your craving for acceptance. That little voice that says to you, just lay low. You don't have to agree with this ungodly stuff going on around you. Just don't stand out. Don't make waves. As Christ followers, we need to stand for the right to life. For every human being, whether born or unborn, we need to stand for traditional family values, the sanctity of marriage between one man and one woman. We need to work to persuade our friends and our relatives who've bought into the world's values. We need to vote and to pray and to work and to be vocal about these precious things as we love our neighbors, as we love ourselves. Most of all, we need to show and tell unbelievers about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and that we need to surrender to him in order to be saved. That's what we need to do. But within every Christ follower, there is a little voice inside you that orders you, that says, no, don't do that. Pipe down. Forget that. Live your Christian life incognito. Don't make trouble. You could end up embarrassed. You could end up losing friends. Don't. Are you going to submit to that voice? Are you going to yield to its authority in your life? Or are you going to say, I have to obey God rather than human authority? Defy that authority. Defy that little voice. Don't subordinate yourself to it. Don't be enslaved to it. Don't be ordered around by it. Tell it to get lost. Be stoked, not stopped by opposition to your faith. Do you know what it's like to experience the power of the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to ask you to raise hands on that, even though somebody is raising a hand. Praise the Lord for you, brother. Or is that concept foreign to you? You say, I don't really know what you're even talking about when you say being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Why not ask Him? Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, you know, your Christian life, it's not going to go anywhere. You're like a car without gasoline. You're like a smartphone without a battery. Yield yourself. Stoke the fire today. We're going to close our service in just a few moments here. We're going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering. Here's an opportunity, just another one of those opportunities for us as a church and as individuals to yield ourselves to the Spirit's power, to find Him working in our lives. Maybe it's been a long time for you. Maybe you're struggling in a way that, you know, it's just extraordinary, or you've been dry spiritually for a long time and you need some prayer. You'd like somebody to pray with you. Come on down here and pray with our pastoral prayer team, or perhaps on this side over here if you just want to pray off by yourself. Get alone with God. That's great. That's fine. Let's take some time to thank the Lord here. Father in heaven, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for the Holy Spirit, Your own dear presence to cheer and to guide us, to empower us, to enliven us, to keep the fire burning. Lord, I pray for our church that we would not just be a church that has lots of talent and friendliness and all that kind of stuff, all those good things, a nice place to worship. But Lord, most importantly, that we would be a Spirit-empowered church. And I pray, Father, that for every person here who's yearning for a fresh start, that that person today would say, I'm coming to You, Lord, today. I'm yielding myself to Your power. Fill me, use me, bring healing to my life so that I might bring it to others. And any person who's here who doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that that person today would say, today's my day to become a Christ follower. Father, bless this offering. May it be used for Your honor and glory. May it be an act of worship on our part. In Jesus' name, amen.